Let me just ask this. It's not really going to have any bearing on what the Lord does, but just for Gary's sake, how many of you have never heard me teach before? Can I see your hand? Okay, most of you. Well, it all started in a little log cabin. No. No, that's fine. That's fine. Open up to two places. We're going to get right into it. As I understand this conference, the purpose of this conference, it's generational. We've got a generation that Jack and I belong to. Lenny's—he's kind of on the very edge. You know, he's too young. But I see all of these young faces out here, and see, I got kind of a late start, really. If you want to know the truth of it, even though my parents did their best to raise me correctly, did I ever tell you where to turn? Put two markers, Hebrews, maybe 12, probably Luke, about chapter 14. I don't really have a prepared message. I never do anymore. Several years ago, the Lord said that He was going to change my ministry. In the early days, I was very much an organized teacher. I like to have printed notes ahead of time, point one, point two, point three, and the conclusion. And that's wonderful. That's a good way to teach, you know, especially if you're teaching in like in a Bible college setting. But over these years, I'll get back to my history here in a minute, but over these years, I've prayed and studied. I really have spent a lot of time in the presence of the Lord to learn the mind of Christ. At one point, He told me, He says, well, He didn't say well. At one point, He said to me, He said, at this point, you have become a steward of the mysteries of God. He says, when you go to these meetings, which I travel quite a bit, He says, when you get there, most of the time, you don't know the people. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're facing, but I do. He said, if you will trust me to just go and be that library of mysteries, and let me pull off of the shelf the mysteries that would apply for them, I will tailor every meeting, and there won't be a single person that leaves without something from me. That sounds real good unless you're the one that's doing it. It was just scary as all get out the first time that I went to do that. And I had no notes. I had nothing prepared. I didn't even know a verse where to start. And I'm trying to look real confident on the outside. And on the inside, it's, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, you know. But I found out, sure enough, that's exactly what He intended. So I'm excited, really, to hear what He says tonight. It's, in a way, I get to hear it when you hear it. Can you tell I love Him? He'll mess with you. I'm telling you right now. God's alive. Your father is a real daddy. Daddies play with their kids. Now, he'll have fun with you. You know, if you don't think he will, you're going to get to know him a little better this week. Well, my parents did their best to raise me right. Now, I was raised in a construction family, and my dad, he was superintendent usually on these little high-rise, well, say, multi-story buildings. We'd move to Ardmore, and he'd do a six-story bank building. And then about every 6 months, we'd move to Ada, and he'd do another little building. And then we'd Chickasha and all over Oklahoma and Louisiana, Texas, New Mexico. And I grew up in a trailer house. And about every 6 months, we'd hook the old caddy onto the trailer, and we'd head off to the next town, you know. And so I went to 13 different schools between the first and the sixth grade. And I can still read, you know. It's amazing, you know. And my parents, though, I was raised Southern Baptist on my dad's side of the family, and every town we went to, now they were faithful, and they'd find a church, and even though we was only going to be there 6 months, well, I don't know what it is not to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Of course, my dad, always a good Baptist daddy all the days of his life. He had a real deep bass voice, so they always got him singing in the choir, and if they had any kind of building project, he was involved in that. And the reason I'm saying that now, I grew up on that side of the family, Southern Baptist. My mother's side of the family, Holiness Pentecostal. The name of the church was Happy Holler. And they were happy and they hollered. My mom's side of the family, hair up in a bun, no makeup, skirts down, covered the calves, you know, the ankles, everything, nothing showing, no electricity in their house. Now we're going back a ways. No, you didn't dare bring a deck of cards or dominoes in that house now. My dad's side of the family, Southern, we go visit dad's side, Southern Baptist. Not only did they play canasta, but on Friday nights, my grandpa was one of the first ones in the country there to have a television. And all the farmers would come on Friday nights to watch Friday night boxing. So I grew up on seeing kind of both extremes. You know, here we had the Southern Baptist who tongues is of the devil. You know, you stay away from those tongues, you'll go to hell. And I go over to my mom's side of the family, and I don't ever remember being there, not hearing her mother sing to the Lord in other tongues. And I knew she wasn't going to hell. So I have kind of a unique perspective. I call myself a Babticostal. I found out what really matters is get saved, stay saved, serve Jesus till you go be with Him. Amen. But even though they raised me right, and really I have no excuses, about the time that I discovered girls, by the way, I didn't always look like this. My apple has become a pear now. About the time I discovered girls and got a car, suddenly church wasn't nearly as exciting as it used to be. And I hate to say this, I really do, but I really got, for years, I backslid. I got far away from God, far, far away. I wound up, my dad did put, always, he did put a good work ethic in me. I was always a real hard worker, and that's good, but I really took it to the extremes, and I, in life, I was running a construction business, and also I was a manager in a real estate business. I not only sold and bought properties myself, but I also had 64 agents that were under me, and I got a little piece of everything they did, and I would teach and motivate. And I mean, I was burning the candle at both ends, just to be really honest with you, and making good living, though. In those days, I'll just tell you straight, money was my God. I know what it is to spend your life running after money. Every decision I made, one way or another, had to do with where are we going to live, how are we going to educate our kids, what kind of car are we going to drive. Every decision, one way or another, came down to money. I hate to say it, but in those days, you know, if you'd have promised me, Gary, if you'll move to Podunk, where's a good place? Podunk, Idaho, I don't know where. You know, just we'll give you $50,000 a year more. I wouldn't have asked any questions like, do they have a good church there? Can my kids learn about God there? I wouldn't have asked any of those questions. I'd have shook your hand, and I'm moving to Podunk, Idaho, you know, because $50,000. Well, that's the state I was in. See, now, how many of you are glad that I'm not God? See, because if I was God, I would have been done with me. You know, hey, I wasn't raised, you know, God could look at me and say, hey, your parents didn't raise you like this. See, burning, I haven't told you all of it. Burning the candle at both ends like that's a lot of pressure. And in order to cope, plus every problem deal came to me, you know, 64 agents. In one day, one particular day, I had a gun pulled on me by one client, and another one pulled out a can of mace and was going to spray me in the face, you know. They both wanted out of their contracts. By the way, both of those deals closed. That's why they made me the manager. I was good. But the pressure, I began drinking. I drank too much. So, you know, just this guy who was raised in church but was far away from God and running after money. And if I would have been God, I'd have said, good enough for you. You made your bed, now sleep in it. Let me tell you about God. I was 33 years old. I had made up my mind I was never going to darken a church door again. God looked at my heart and He knew it was true. He knew I wasn't. So since I wasn't going to come back to Him, you know what He did? He sent somebody after me. He sent this little guy named Michael Muccio. He's about 10 years younger than me. Little skinny guy. Sent him across into the business world. I didn't know he was an evangelist. I didn't know he was a Christian. He come into my... I see where he's going now. We will eventually get to Hebrews, I think. This is what I mean. This is how my job is to follow him through the service. Is that okay with you? Okay. My job is to follow him. So what happened? I happened to be sitting... Now, let me paint the picture a little bit. Even though I was drinking a lot, I was what you'd call a functional alcoholic. You probably wouldn't know that I had been drinking, but I had alcohol everywhere, in the desk drawer, in the glove box of my car. I'd actually get a little panicky if I realized I was somewhere where there was no alcohol. You know, I carried a flask in my suit pocket. I had a big mahogany desk in a very fancy office. You didn't know it when you come in, but my desk was actually up on 6-inch blocks above where you were sitting, so it'd just be a little more intimidating, you know. I'm making so much money in those days, my time was too valuable to go to the tailors to have a suit made for me. So the tailors, they came to me, measured me right there, had the suits tailor made. I drove a brand new Cadillac car. My wife drove a brand new Cadillac car. We lived in the right part of town in a really nice house. In fact, the house we lived in was built by an architect, Cecil Stanfield. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's the architect that designed Oral Roberts University. Most of the buildings I lived in, the house he designed for himself after he sold it. That's who we were. On the outside, everybody wanted to be like Sue and I. You know, it looked like we had it all together. We were deader than a doornail on the inside, dead as they come. Well, God sends this little guy into my office, and I happened to be watching that day when he parked. I saw this ugly, do y'all remember what an opal looks like? Opal. This was the ugliest opal I ever saw in my life. You know, it was been out in the sun for too long. At one time it was red. Now it was kind of a rusty pink. It had a little curl of smoke to come out the tailpipe. You know, he parked that thing right next to my new caddy. I said, boy, I hope he doesn't bang my door when he gets out. You know, later on when I really got to see the car better, you ever see one where it's been out in the sun so long that the dash is all crinkled up? So was the place behind the rear seat, you know. I knew he was a holy man because when I saw him walking, I could see a hole in each shoe. I really could. Yeah, had a hole in each shoe. His suit, when he come in, it was I call them shiny bottom suits. Looks like one you get, you know, from Goodwill. Or do y'all have Goodwill here? You know, Salvation Army, something like that. Hand me down. But he was a really nice young man, and he come in and what he was selling was he had been trained and had a certificate of training from Zig Ziglar. Anyone ever hear of Zig Ziglar? Yeah, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, great Christian. But he was a motivational speaker, and I knew of him, and this man had been trained. And what he was wanting to do, now get the picture. I'm sitting there in my hand-tailored suit, my mahogany desk, carpet so thick in that office you just sink when you walk in there, you know. He parked next to my Cadillac car, and he's come. He wants to teach my agents how to make money. And I'm, you know, what's funny, I think God had a cloud come down over my mind because at that moment it seemed perfectly reasonable. And I signed the contract with him and we come to an agreement and I wrote him a check for a little down payment. Yeah, you can start Monday and we'll teach my agents, you know. He left. The cloud lifted. As I'm watching his holy shoes walk away from me. And I'm going, what have I done? I went and found my wife, Sue. I wish she was here. Sue says hi, you know. I went and found Sue and I said, did you see that young man that just walked out of my office? She said, yeah. I said, I don't know what I've done. I hired him to teach our agents how to prosper. She said, is he the one that drove that ugly car? Said, yeah, that's him. She said, why did you do that? And I heard these words come out of my mouth. I heard them when she heard them. I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Well, as he began to teach us that Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar, every now and then, you know, he'd teach a good principle. And he'd say, he'd throw in what I call a little commercial for God, you know. He'd say, well, now, you know, we'd all go, man, that's really good. That Zig, he's really good, you know. And he'd say, well, it is, but, you know, Zig Ziglar didn't originate that thought. That thought is as old as the Bible. God's the one that came up with that idea, and we're all, you know, that would somebody inevitably would raise their hand. And they'd say, in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Well, he'd show us, you know, Proverbs. And every now and then he'd say, you know, I teach a little Bible study at my in the apartments where I live on like Thursday nights. You know, y'all are welcome to come if you ever want to learn more about that. There, I don't teach Zig. I teach these things out of the Bible. Well, this went on. You know, I wasn't really interested in that. But I got to admit, he'd throw out those commercials for God. I didn't know he was going to go here, so give me a moment. I got to be ready for this. One day he did that, and he threw out this little commercial. And he's saying, you know, it was something about be healthy and be prosperous and have a good mental attitude, something from Zig, you know. And I said, boy, I said, I bet you can't find that in the Bible. So he just handed me his Bible, and he had it open to, isn't it, 3 John verse 2? Beloved. So I'm reading it out of his Bible. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou wouldest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And I did this. What kind of Bible is this? I said, I was raised in church. If there was a verse like that in the Bible, surely I would have heard it by now. King James, that's the same kind my grandmother uses, you know, King James. Needless to say, it wasn't very long. Kept going. He kept gently planting the word in. The devil had told me it's too late for me. He told me God was through with me. I want you to know the day I bowed the knee, that living room at home. You don't have to be in church. I bowed the knee and I asked the Lord again. I said, if you'll have me, if you'll take me back, you'll never have to come after me again. Well, he did. And he hasn't had to come get me anymore. Amen. Don't ever give up on people. And don't ever give up on yourself. He is not through with you. He's got all eternity. Are you kidding? Jack, you've barely started. Barely started what he's got to do. Hallelujah. I got a feeling when we get to heaven, it's not going to be sitting around on clouds and playing harps, you know. He's going to have work for us to do in his kingdom from now on. I don't know what it's going to be. We'll find out when we get there. Amen. But my Father is a God of excitement. It's a God of adventure. Glory to God. Well, let me speed it up a little bit. He says I had to let you go by 1 a.m. So no. I'm teasing a little bit. Be afraid. Be very afraid. No, I'm done. Okay, Hebrews. Now, the reason I think that he wants to start here in Hebrews is this. See, because I got started late, age 33. Now, this time I did get filled with the Holy Ghost. I spoke with other tongues. And I'm going to have to leave out so much because, see, my job is not really to entertain you. I hope you have fun. But my job is to impart to you. I wish that what Jack knows, and it's more than knowledge. Your walk with God is more than knowledge. You know, people say they know Sue, my wife. By the way, I started carrying her books to school in the 8th grade. I'm still carrying them today. Okay. People know Sue and they like Sue. Everyone likes Sue. She has the most infectious laugh. And people just love her. And they get to know her. And they're not lying when they say, well, I know Sue. You know, they know what she looks like. They've heard her voice. They've heard her laugh. And maybe they've talked with her. Yeah, I know Sue. But see, if you wanted to bless Sue and you said, okay, I'm going to bless her with something. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy her a box of chocolate candy and get her some flowers. And when I hear you say that, I know that you don't really know her. Because now she's perfect in every other way. But Sue doesn't like chocolate. It's something genetic. Her mother didn't either, you know. Now, I can't relate with that. And you know why she doesn't like flowers? She doesn't like to watch them die. Now you buy her a potted plant now, and she'll love you forever. She'll keep that thing alive till Jesus comes, you know. Well, the reason I'm saying that, it's one thing to know Sue, but it's to know somebody is more than knowledge. You know, I've lived with Sue for all these years. Think of the horror. No, anyway, on her part. Think of what that woman's had to put up with. But anyway, see, a lot of people know about God. Do you know what Jesus defined as eternal life in John 17? This is life eternal. Father, that they might know thee. Not know about thee. That they might know thee. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 33 years old, we got started, got filled with the Holy Ghost. We were on fire. Now, we got radically saved. I mean, alcohol left, pornography left the house. Was just within days. I mean, I had no desire to go back to the bars. I had no desire to serve money anymore. Everything. I didn't even want to go to work anymore. Just give the business away. You know what I mean? It was just, I had to force myself to do the normal things. All I really wanted to do was just read my Bible and pray. Just leave me alone. I felt like I didn't get this on the inside of me. I was going to die. And I wasn't really understanding hardly any of it. It didn't matter. I'd read it and I didn't know hardly what. I'd just cry. You know, what are you crying about? I don't know. And by faith, Jacob, glory to God. Later, I found out my words are spirit. My words are life. It was the very food for that new man on the inside. He's starving for it like a baby starves for milk. I've got to have it. You know, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, for the next 12 years, Sue and I mean, all we wanted to do really was serve Jesus. And we did anything that our hand found to do. Okay? We would... The man that led me to the Lord, that Michael Muccio, what he really had, the Zig Ziglar thing was really a means to finance his prison ministry. He was really, that was his real calling, was prison ministry. And I would want to go with him, you know. I said, man, I want to go with you to the prison, see what you do down there. And he said, well, good. If you want to go with me Thursday night to the prison, you got to come Tuesday night and pray for 2 hours in other tongues. I want your heart prepared if you're going to go with me. That sounded real easy. Sure, go pray 2 hours in other tongues. I remember the first time I ever went. All right, let's do this. Shandala bakusandre, broto makayasa, frende masita labrato. I figure, you know, 30 minutes has gone by. 5 minutes. Longest 2 hours of my life. I said, you do this every week? Oh, yeah. You know, in fact, he says, I pray a lot more than that. I said, oh, my God. I didn't know in those days. I hadn't been taught yet the real benefits. I didn't know what all it did. He didn't know it either. He just knew that he knew this much. When you speak in an unknown tongue, he knew it was God giving the utterance. He says, I know when we pray in an unknown tongue, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He knew that much, and that's all we needed, you know, at the time. Now, I'm saying this. Eventually, he got married and moved to Indiana and pastored for about 20 years. And Sue and I took over the prison ministry. We did that for 6 years. We would teach at various places, Bible studies, anything, you know, anything that the church found to do. I still had a construction business going during that time. So in the wintertime, if we had ice or snow come, I had equipment. I'm the guy that's out there, you know, before the church service, clearing off the parking lot. Anything our hand could find to do. And the Lord blessed that. He blessed it all that he could. But for the next 12 years, we served God like that. And I got to tell you, it was good. It was all of it in his permissive will. Did you ever take a bath with your clothes on? It feels okay, but something's just not right. That's kind of the way it felt for those 12 years. It's like, man, we're doing all of these things, and people got saved. People would get, you know, we'd see a few healings, and we'd see a few things happen. But it was just smatterings. And it seems like everything eventually would kind of hit a brick wall. It would kind of come to an end. I learned a lot during those years. I was a tapeaholic. Y'all know what a tapeaholic is? Now, nowadays, it would be an MP3-aholic, I guess. But Back then, it was cassette tapes. And, man, I told you I've got a good work ethic. Man, I would get tapes by different ministers that I liked. And I had a lot of the Word on the inside of me. But I was also just kind of a parrot. You know, I would just regurgitate whatever I was taught. I wasn't going to say this part, but I'm so glad that there's no tapes of Gary Carpenter from the 80s. Anyway, that's enough said right there. But for 12 years, I know what it is to do your best with your effort to try and serve the Lord. I hope I'm in the right church. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this or not. But then 12 years later, we first met Pastor Dave Roberson. He's been my pastor now for 21 years. And the main difference with him was he's going, it's good to be a faith man, Gary. It's good to not be moved by what you see, not be moved by what you feel, but only be moved by what you believe. And what you believe is the Word of God. He said, that's really a good thing. He says, but you know what's even better? I said, what? He said, what's better is to be a faith man who learns how to be led by the Holy Ghost. He said, you know, if you're out there doing something that really didn't originate in the mind of Christ and you're just doing it on your own because it seems to you like a good thing to do, and really God's plan over here is something really different for you to be doing, a lot of those obstacles you're hitting out there is not even the devil. You're just on the wrong path. He says, be a faith man. Trust God in His Word. But, you know, he said, there's a higher walk than you trying to figure out your life. He says, you don't have to really figure it out. He said, there's a way you can pray it out. And I went, why? So we began to sit there and be led. Now, I've got to tell you this part. That first 12 years was wonderful. If I'd have died during those 12 years, I'd have got home to heaven. I'd have had a reward. People got saved. People got healed. All kinds of good things happened. But when I compare those first 12 years with what's happened in the next 12 years, when I learned how to yield myself over to the Holy Spirit, I found out there is a leadership and a teaching anointing that comes by the Holy Ghost if you ever learn how to release Him as your teacher. And it's available to everybody, but most of the church doesn't know how to do it. See, God really is our Father. You're not in a religion. You know, they often say Christianity is one of the three great religions of the world. No, it's not. All those others are religions. You're in a family. That's why you can't join it. You can't be good enough to become part of it. It's like any other family. You're either born in it or you're not in it. You must be born again. Now, what we haven't known, though, is that our Father really is our teacher. What father doesn't teach? Hallelujah. So the next 12 years, if I had time, again, when I do that, I'm not doing it to... It's because I'm getting a prompting on the inside, a direction to go. Okay. Again, my goal is that I allow Him to have His way with you so you take something with you from here. I don't believe you're going to be the same. I believe your life, you'll be able to mark this week with the input of what I have and Jack and Lenny and all the other speakers. I believe with the input that's coming this week, you'll look back and you'll be able to circle these days and say, that's when our ministry changed. That's when our life changed. We took a few steps higher and we've been higher ever since. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. The interpretation comes as I teach, by the way. Try not to be out of order here. The reason he's wanting to go directly to Hebrews, I hardly ever do this the first time with people I've never been with before. I like to lay foundation. I'm a teacher. Okay. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what does it say about the Corinthian church? It says, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. All I can do is give you milk. Because he loves you, the Lord loves you, but you're little babies. You're split, carnal, divided. I'd like to give you meat. But all I can do is give you milk. And for years, most of the churches have been pretty careful not to give meat because people gag on it. I'll just be honest with you. They choke and they run off and they get offended. And that's just the truth, you know. But we're coming into an age now. We're coming into a time of harvest. Not normal church, what the world has called normal church. And even what the church world has called normal church. We're coming into a time of church that Jesus calls church. Now, when you see how he runs the services, when he runs them himself, what do you see happening? The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. How about the maimed are made whole? And while they watch, by the way, it says when they saw the miracle. Listen, when we start having services where they bring the maimed, and while we watch, the leg grow out. Don't tell me CBS, ABC, NBC, and the Fox News Network won't be here. They will be here too. And it'll be going, especially if it becomes normal. Not just by the gifts of the Spirit, but something that happens on a regular basis. Gary, you're being fanatical now. Good. Good. Jesus is very fanatical about his word and what he intends the church to be. Now, what we're going to have to do is come to that place where we're no longer just taught by men, but where we're really taught by God our Father. Now, the reason I'm taking you to Hebrews and not Corinthians, he gave me a prophecy quite a few years ago now, but I see it. And what he said was it was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because after a while I could see, I never did tell you about the second 12 years. Second 12 years of our ministry has been quite different than the first 12. He's taken us around the world. Ministered in Canada, Asia, Europe, Africa. We have literally seen cancers healed. We saw this one lady one time that the doctors had sent her home to die, said she just full of cancer from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. There's not a chance in the world she can live. But they didn't even recommend chemo or anything because it wouldn't do any good. I'll teach you something about the anointing right here. Don't base it on feelings. I laid my hand. Really, that woman wasn't even there. It was a proxy prayer. A friend stood in for her. That lady lived in another state. When I laid my hand on that girl, I try and describe what it felt like. Did you ever lay a dead fish on a doorknob? Nothing. I mean, just nothing, you know. Report we got back later, that lady is still in ministry today. Her whole ministry, she has her before x-rays, her after x-rays. What the Lord has done for me, he'll do for you. What he's done in these last 12 years, learning to listen and follow instructions. They're just treating me so bad. I'm suffering down at the Holiday Inn Express with the cinnamon rolls in the morning. Suffered at Panera Bread at lunch today. The Olive Garden last night, I'm telling you. Oh, the suffering. But while I'm here enjoying this time of fellowship with you by following his instructions from our website, on the average, I'm teaching about 72 times an hour in over 100 countries on planet Earth. The technology that we have today, he has multiplied. I get praise reports, people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting delivered from all kinds of bondage from countries I've never been and probably will never go. Going recently from Norway. I've never been to Norway. You know, come to find out their whole family got delivered. You know, the whole family's in the kingdom now and serving God. Norway. My goodness, you know. But learning to, I tell you what, if you learn to hear him and follow him, I like to say it this way. He'll take your little loaves and fishes of obedience and he'll multiply them and feed the world. He'll feed the world. The fruit difference in these last 12 years compared with the first 12, it wasn't based on greater love. It wasn't based on anything that we really did. No, it's learned to hear him and obey him. That's what it is. Well, 1 Corinthians is about meat, and most of the church is, 1 Corinthians is about milk. Most of the church is on milk. But he gave me this prophecy a few years back. He says, in these last days, I am birthing children, spiritual children, born with teeth, ready to digest meat. That's why he's having a start in the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews says about itself, like I said, chapter 12, is back up to about, I think it's 5, right at the end of chapter 5. Verse 12, we'll start there. He says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the very first principles of the oracles of God. You are become such as has need of milk. He's saying the same thing to them, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can turn over to Hebrews 12. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. I don't know who wrote it. Many people think it was Paul. I think it was the Holy Ghost. I don't know who, but I do know it's God. The very title itself tells you a lot about the book. Hebrews, these were people that grew up as Jews. How do I please God, Daddy? How do I please God? Little boy growing up in, or girl growing up in a Jewish house. Well, son, you keep the law. You keep the law of Moses, and you do the best you can. And if you make a mistake or sin, then you check and you find the appropriate sacrifice, and you offer that sacrifice, and then you're good with God again. Son, that's how you please God. And that's how they grew up, very religiously minded, everything very detailed. You ever read Leviticus? The details, you know, all of the things in the law, you know, it goes on and on and on. So that's how you grow up. And then somebody came and preached Christ and him crucified. These Hebrew youngsters, these Hebrew people, they heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that all those sacrifices from the Old Testament, they were all pointing to the Lamb that would come and shed his blood for them. So these people got saved. They heard the gospel of Christ. And they genuinely got born again. And so what do you do when you have, you know, the best thing in your life? You go home and you tell mom and dad, right? Big mistake. Mom and dad wasn't happy about it at all. Pressure started being put on them. Who do you think you are to leave the God of our fathers, the God of Moses, and leave the law that was given unto him? Who is this interloper, this Jesus Christ? And they would threaten them. I mean, you talk about pressure. They would say, if you don't reject Jesus and go back to being a good Jew, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to disinherit you. What I was going to give you in my will, I'm going to bury a casket and say you were in it and say I have no son. The inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to split it among your brethren. I have no child. Persecution was coming on. If you read history, they couldn't get in the good universities anymore. They couldn't get the good jobs anymore. I mean, pressure was being put on these young people to go back to the law of Moses. And they're on milk. They haven't been established for generations or anything. This is first century Christianity here. So the pressure was on them. And they're going, what do I do? Well, the warning here is don't stay on the milk. As long as you're on milk, there's a danger of you slipping away and rejecting Christ. You want to see a summary of the whole book of Hebrews? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. It's amazing. My first pass of understanding by the Holy Ghost of the book of Hebrews was these two verses. It really sums up their entire dilemma. Is right here. I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. And read it with me. And then when I say stop, look up here at me. It says, God... No, you don't have to read it with me. Just read it. Read along. Yeah. So God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Stop. That's the whole book. You either believe that or you're going to go back to the law of Moses. That's the whole dilemma. Now, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe the word that he brought from the Father? He said, Father, the words you gave me, I have given them, and they have believed. Because you're either going to believe that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, or you're in danger of going back to the law of Moses. So here he talks about strong meat. And going back to chapter 5 again, I didn't really intend for this to be a Bible drill night. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And he starts talking about, let's leave the basics here. Let me start giving you some meat. Amen? Now, for the next several chapters, and as a teacher, it's really hard for me to jump over these, but we only have a few services here. For the next several chapters, the writer of Hebrews, he does an excellent job of dealing with writing to people that have been religiously trained. You got to remember, they grew up in a Jewish household, all about the law, all about this and that, and do and don't. So for several chapters, he goes through religious talk to them. And it's all very important, don't get me wrong. He talks about Melchizedek being a more superior priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, and how even the Levites in Abraham, they paid tithes to Melchizedek, and on and on and on. He's showing the superiority of this new covenant, which is established upon better promises. But if you'll notice, it's all very religiously minded. But finally, in chapter 12, he switches from religion, and he starts talking about family. Now watch this. So go to Hebrews 12, look at verse 5. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son. He's not talking religion all of a sudden. Now he's talking about family. And God says, my son, despise not thou. I used to hate these verses, by the way. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Doesn't that sound encouraging? Aren't you all glad you came to conference? I tell you. And he scourges. I remember hearing in the Southern Baptist Church, it kind of, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. I don't know why they always go back to Noah in those services. And I want you to Noah. Anyway. That he scourges you. Anyway. Well, man, we'd just be trembling. See, they would add things in there that aren't true. They'd say, that car wreck that happened, that was God getting your attention. Yeah, he put you in a hospital where the only direction you could look was up. Well, he's getting a little bit uppity, so he wrecked your business. You had to close that business so you could only depend on him. You know, he's chastening and scourging, and I'm going, oh, God, it's part of why I left. Anyway, so not really. It was the girls. But anyway, notice this next verse 8, and I'm going to do a little teaching here. But if you be without chastisement, I'll clean it up. We got kids in here. Sometimes, you know, you're just too holy to actually read the Bible. You know which word when I get there. But if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not really sons. But for years, I wondered what in the world. So let's do a little teaching. By the way, I see where we're going now. It's going to be Romans 7. I don't think I told you that before, but you can put a marker in Romans 7. Now, we'll get to Luke another time, maybe. Here he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you look that word chastening up, I was amazed the first time that I looked it up and saw what it really meant. It's not a word that we use every day, but it's a word you're pretty familiar with. The first and primary meaning of that word is tutorage. T-U-T-O-R-A-G-E. To tutor. To tutor. Your father himself wants to tutor you. What's the difference between a teacher and a tutor? Well, this is a teaching situation tonight. We've got one speaker. You could say one teacher, many students. We're all familiar with that. But if you've got a child going to school and they start falling behind, maybe in math, maybe in English, well, what do you do as a parent? You hire them a tutor. Now, what's the advantage of a tutor over a teacher? Oh, tutor is one on one. Now think about this. God the Father, who loves you more than life itself, and who has all eternity. Do you know what that means for someone who lives outside of time? He has all the time there is just for you. Just for you. Just you. Oh, and you. And you. And me. And if we learn how to let him, I don't care how far behind you are. See, I was way behind at age 33. I was 45 the days I walked. I was 45 years old the day we had no ministry. We were just doing whatever we could. I was 45 years old the day that we walked through the doors of Dave Roberson Ministries. And I began hearing the things that I'm talking about here tonight, which, by the way, I recommend www.daveroberson.org. There's nothing there you can buy. We're not after your money. But there's lots of teaching available there. Anyway, I was 45 years old. You talk about someone that was behind. I needed a tutor. What if God was offering himself? I'm thinking, I don't care how far behind I am. I figure if God will take me on and tutor me himself, I think even I could make it. But how in the world do you do that? See, I didn't know how. Wanting that is not good enough. Now, I don't know what ever happens at this church, see, but for years I would go to church, not days, not here, but for years. You go to church, and the end result after the whole meeting, you know, you sit there for an hour or longer, and the end result was, Gary, you need to walk in more love. I want my offering back. I knew that before I came and sat through your meeting. Or maybe they'd say, at the end result, they'd teach his whole thing. And at the end of it, Gary, you need to walk in more faith. Give me my offering back, please. I don't need to know that. I knew that before I came in here. I need to walk in more anointing. I need to walk in a lot of things. Can anybody tell me how? Can anybody tell me how? Just wanting it is not good enough. I wanted to. How many of y'all want to walk in more love? How many would like to walk in more anointing than you're walking in now? How about walking more faith? I want all of those things. But is there a way? What if God himself could become your tutor? And even if you're way behind like I was, he can catch you up. I say it this way now. Did you know the Holy Ghost is smarter than you are dumb? He really is. He'll get it across to even you. If he can get it across to me, he can get it across to you. But the plan of God is to tutor you. To tutor you. Now, let's go on just a little more here. Yes, sir. I told you, did I tell you Romans 7? Okay, good. Let me get there myself. For years, I've heard messages about Romans 7. You know, this is the guy that, you know, we can all relate with this guy. He says, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would that I did not, what I hate that I do. You know, you ever read that guy and go, yeah, I can relate to him? And I've heard messages, you know, sometimes it'll say, well, this guy in Romans 7, Paul is talking about an unborn again man who's been given the law and has no capacity to keep it. And I say, well, that sounds okay. But then I hear the next preacher, he say, no, this is a Christian having trouble with his flesh. Have y'all heard both sides of that? I had. I've heard both of them. We teach something called assimilation at the prayer center, where you equip yourself for day and night meditation. We may get into that before the end of these few days, assimilation. The benefit of learning how to assimilate God's word is that very often then the Holy Ghost will use one book to unlock a mystery in another book. Now I'm going to show you what I mean by that. For years, I didn't know. If you'd have asked me, you'd say, now, is that an unborn-again man like a Jew who'd been given God's law and had no capacity to keep it even though he wanted to? No, he says, with my mind, I want to keep your law. With my mind, I want to. But I try, and I have to go kill another sheep, basically. Or is it a Christian, someone who's born again, having trouble with his flesh? Because we can relate with that, what he's saying there. Did you know the Word of God will show you absolutely? For a love offering of $19.95. No, I'm teasing. Watch this. Watch this. That little verse there, go back and pinch them together. Pinch. In Oklahoma, we say pinch. You pinch that together between Romans 7 and Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loved, he chastens, he tutors, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. By the way, that scourging is not car wrecks and cancer. You know what that's? It tells you in just another verse or two, you know, it says, he is the father of your spirit, and he scourges you in your spirit. Did you ever try and tell a lie as a Christian and get away with it? Nobody's raising their hand, and I know you all have. Don't you lie to me and sit there and look so holy at me. Go through the grocery store, wonder if these grapes are any good, you know. Ever try and steal a little, just a little something, paper clips, you know, bag, box of paper clips. Something maybe you used to do and never thought a thing about it. Then you went to the one of those, Jack Taylor, Holy Ghost, brimstone, fire-breathing services, and you got really saved. Maybe you've been stealing paper clips from the office for years, but now the next time you start to do that, something on the inside of you says, no. You don't hear a voice, but boy, it communicates, doesn't it? If you take those paper clips anyway and put them in your pocket, all the way to your car, whoop, 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 you're getting a spanking in your spirit. You can't get away with that. You know what's going on the inside. And you tell that lie and you're walking away and he's going, now you got to go back and tell him the truth right now. No, I'm not going to do it. Whap, whap. You're getting a spanking in the spirit, you know. I mean, he's the father, and there's not going to be peace in the house till you obey daddy. See, that's the first level of that leadership, you know. It's the new nature. Romans 8 talks about that. He says, it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I know there's a capital S there, but that's not really what he's been talking about leading up to that verse. That should be a little S. It's talking about the new nature that God put on the inside of you. See, no one has to tell you stealing is wrong. Once you become a Christian, you don't need a written law out here to tell you stealing is wrong. You know it's wrong. Nobody has to tell you. Lying, you know it's wrong. Adultery, you know it's wrong. And if you don't have that witness on the inside, if you can lie, steal, sleep around, and there's no spanking, you're not really his child. You're an illegitimate. That's exactly what he's talking about. If you go to a service, and the end result of that service is, it is wrong to steal, and you go, who knew? If that's news to you, at the altar call, come and get saved. The first level of that tutoring is the new nature. That's that little S. It's through that new nature that you put to death the deeds of the body. See, that's what the guy in Romans 7 didn't have. So look, I'll show you for once and for all, Romans 7. It's not a believer having trouble with his flesh. It's somebody who's not yet born again, like say a Jew under the old covenant, who had been given the law. With their mind, they want to keep it. And how you can know for sure that that's who it is and not a born-again person, look at verse 7 of Romans 7. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This guy had to have an external law. He couldn't look on the inside and find out. Never be confused again. If you don't have that first level of leadership on the inside, that first level of tutoring from your father, then you need to get born again. You need to get born. Now, I will tell you this. If you try hard enough, you can callous that place. But you'd never really be totally free. Okay? Sometimes you have to pray for spiritual lotion. Soften the calluses a little bit, you know. Say, Father, make me tender in any areas of my conscience where I have allowed it to become hardened. You can do that by watching the wrong shows, hanging out with the wrong people. You start, yes, sir. We're talking about spiritual growth. Here's a lesson. Here's number one. He said all that really to say this. If you want to really be taught quickly and grow fast, learn to never ignore the inner witness. That is your father's first and primary method of teaching you. You learn to follow that. Now, that's not the kind of leadership that the Holy Ghost brings necessarily. The Holy Ghost can bring information like, go to a street called Straight, or inquire at a house where Simon the Tanner or whatever. He can give you phone numbers. He can give you directions when you're lost. I mean, the Holy Ghost is another person. He's a real person, see? But God gave you that inner witness. That is his first level of tutorage. And if you want to grow fast, yes, sir. And I hear people saying, well, it's too late, Gary. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I'm pretty sure I've got some areas that I've let get hard. I've let some calluses get there. I don't even hear that anymore. Well, next we're going to get to the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Because you can get to the place. Yes, sir. 1 o'clock in the morning. Let me say it this way. There's not a thing about you that your Father doesn't already know. He's not looking for more ways to spank you. He's looking to get you free of anything that's not him. Now, you got a daddy that's already died for you. He's already sent his son to die for you. And there's nothing he won't do. You just learn how to be taught by him. Okay? Let's go on just a little further. Okay. Back to Hebrews 12 just for a moment. So now you can understand verse 8 when he says, but if you be without that chastisement, whereof all are partakers. In other words, if there's nothing in you, if you can just lie, cheat, steal, and there's no witness, there's no scourging, there's no nothing on the inside, then you're not really born again. Now, again, you can harden those places, you know. Anyway, can't go there. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. And here it is. Why that tutoring? Why that level of scourging? Why all that on the inside? What's the purpose? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Listen, righteousness is a free gift from God. If we had time, we'd go through Romans 3, 4, 5, right on through. It is a gift of God. You cannot earn your righteousness. If anyone knows that, it's the Apostle Paul. He says, listen, I could give you my pedigree. A Jew of the Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, so on and so on. According to the law, blameless. He could go on. He says, I count it all but dung just for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness which is of faith. Amen. Righteousness is a free gift. You'll never be more righteous. You have a righteous standing from the Holy One, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is God's gift to man. But holiness, that's your gift back to him. That's your gift back to him. I know I'm in the right crowd. You're not looking for ways to sin more and still make heaven. You're at this conference because you want to become more his disciple than you were before. Okay, I'm going to give you a preview now. Okay, we're getting close to time. I didn't really pay much attention to what time it was. Yes, sir. Go to Romans 8. So I keep saying the first level of his training, first level of his teaching is that new nature. Let's talk about the second level for a moment. If we had time, we'd go through Romans 8 line by line, verse by verse. Really, the first time that he introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is verse 16. All of those other ones before there that are capital S, you should put a little S there. The subject matter is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made you free from the law of sin and death. He's talking about that new nature that come on the inside of you when you got born again. There is a conqueror born within you that is able to put its foot on your flesh and not let it sin anymore. But that conqueror needs to be not left a little child on the inside. You remember Peter writing to him? He says, there's the desire, the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That conqueror needs to come to full measure on the inside of you. And that is by the agency of the Holy Ghost. But he talks about that. He said it's through the Spirit that you mortify. What does mortify mean? The deeds of the body. What does mortify mean? If we spent a night at a mortuary being prepared by a mortician, in the morning our bodies would be mortified. And you wouldn't have any sin problem with your body anymore, would you? That new nature alone, without the Holy Ghost, is able to do that very thing. But God didn't even leave it there. Now look at verse 26. Likewise, in the same way, if I had time, we'd go line by line down through here. But likewise, in the same way that new nature helps you mortify the deeds of the body, bring it to a complete standstill, no longer be that guy in Romans 7 that wants to walk holy but can't. He says, not only do you have a new nature that enables you to do that, but in the same way, the Spirit, and this should be a capital S. Now he's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Spirit also helps our infirmities. What are those infirmities? Oh, those are all of the things that are still not like Him. They're things on the inside of us, not only the appetites of the flesh, but unrenewed portions of the soul and the emotions, you know. You know, some people, they don't know why they gossip. They don't want to gossip, but they just can't help but gossip. Some people have a short temper and they hate it, but they don't know how to change it. Some people are jealous and they don't know why. Some people are greedy and they don't know why. They have all these problems. You know, some people want to believe for miracles and they believe, if you talk to them, they'll say, yeah, I can believe, but they're dying of cancer and they can't seem to get that damnable thing. They can't seem to get that thing off of them, sorry. You know, the Holy Spirit, He also helps. Because when you come to the end of what you know, look at this. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Let me say it a different way. You don't know what's wrong with you. You don't know why you keep making that same mistake over and over again. You don't know why you're a gossip, a klepto, you know, whatever. I don't need to lay my hope. You don't know why. You don't know why you have unbelief. Why doesn't it happen when I pray? And if you knew what was really wrong with you, you might could pray as you ought. But most of us don't know why. We don't know what's wrong with us. We don't know what. You know who knows that? The Holy Ghost knows that. So it says, when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit, capital S, God, the Holy Ghost, He Himself will make intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered. And for years, finally, my lightning quick mind clave to the truth. Why can't they be uttered in my known language? Because I don't know what to pray as I ought. He just got through telling you, if I knew, I could pray it and God could answer it. God goes, they don't know what's wrong with them. If they could pray it, I could answer it. Holy Spirit, would you be willing to go with them? You know what's wrong with them. Would you, if they will let you, would you pray for them so I can answer that prayer? Let's see now. We got God the Holy Ghost offering up a prayer that was authored by the Lord Jesus Christ so it can be answered by God the Father. And I don't even have to know what's wrong with me. Excuse me, I got to go pray. I done talk myself into the prayer closet. Oh my God! How easy did God make it for us? How easy did He make it? You mean if God Himself would pray for me His perfect will? And you know, it gets even gooder. Gets even better than that. Because not only does He know what's wrong with you and will make intercession for you and start praying those things so you get rid of it forever, He also knows the plan of God for your life. He knows what you really are. Come to find out, I was never really called to prison ministry. It was okay to do it. I mean, that was out on His permissive will somewhere. Do you know what would have happened if I hadn't learned this message? I would have wound up being a pastor somewhere. Everyone calls me Pastor Gary, and I'm fine with that. But the Holy Ghost told me a long time ago, I'm never going to pastor a church. He says, the way the Holy Ghost said it to me, He says, He, meaning Jesus, has not called you to pastor, and He never will. Now, what's the next question, you guys? Hasn't called me to pastor? what has he called me to do? And he told me, just plain as you're hearing my voice right now, he says, you're a teacher in the body of Christ. That's where your anointing is, and that's where your provision is. And I have found that to be exactly true. That doesn't mean that I can't fill in for a pastor or something like that. And people call me pastor. It doesn't matter what you call me as long as you call me in time for dinner. You know, I don't care. And I get prophecies. I haven't so many lately, but for years I would get these prophecies by well-meaning, God-loving people. And yeah. It's always yeah. Little bend to the knee. Yeah. Oh, I see it. I see it, Brother Cotton. You're going to pastor this beautiful church. I see the steeple. And I see the people. And they mean well and they love God, you know. And Holy Ghost will never embarrass anybody. And I'd thank you, you know. Keep praying. But see, do you know how wonderful it is to find out what your calling is? There's so many things I never had to worry about after that. How are we going to finance our building? Oh, not going to have one. You know? Wondering where I should establish a church. Oh, not going to do that. So I was free then to learn how he was going to use us in our teaching ministry, and he's used us all over the world. Well, he has a calling for you. And it's not pew sitter. Now, he may need you in a pew to sit and pray and learn and find out. But eventually, it's go ye. It's go ye, whatever you know. Amen? Amen. All right. Likewise, let's get verse 27, and we'll probably close here for tonight. Yes, sir. Could have my son. God does thing. For more than one, your constant companion is, even though you put on a good face, your constant companion is torment, worry, always feeling inferior, almost unloved. And it's almost like you have this feeling like God loves you in spite of himself. He almost has to love you. I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. I'm hearing him say, as clear as I know how to say it, here's what I'm hearing. If you will give his Holy Spirit a chance, he will pray the worry right out of you. You can literally become a person. And here's the reason why. Perfect love casts out fear. He will train you to where you know the Father. That is eternal life. Once you learn to really rest in his love, worry, torment is gone, because all fear is gone. Pray it out. Lack of worry doesn't come by trying not to worry. Lack of worry comes by trusting in his love. You can't even do that on your own. You're going to need this Holy Ghost. So verse 27 says, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We're going to throw down one golden calf. We're going to go ahead and do verse 28. See, I grew up in a denominational church, and they would just take this verse out of its setting, lift it out like it's not even connected here. Verse 28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And they would just lift it out like there were no verses before it and after it. And they would just say, they'd apply it, you know, that car wreck that killed your wife and kids. That's all working together for God's good. You know, God's working that together. That cancer that nearly killed you. Yep, all things. If you leave it in its setting, what is it really saying? During those times when you allow the Holy Ghost to be making intercession for you according to God's perfect plan and according to God's perfect love, you can rest assured that during those times, everything that he's praying, he is praying everything about God's plan working together for your good, who is called according to God's purpose. That's what it means. And all that other stuff is not true. Amen. All right. One more verse and then we'll quit, I promise. Or I used to say it this way. This is my first closing. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything at all. You know, but I don't do that anymore. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this is a teaser for next time we get to talk. What's going on while you're speaking in those other tongues? He's already said you can't articulate it in your known language because you don't know what to pray as you ought. Now, by the way, sometimes he'll tell you what to pray. Pastor, am I telling the truth? One time, I'll go ahead and tell this one. One time I was in the early days of our ministry, and I was confessing and believing for a certain amount of money. But I was spending a lot of time praying in other tongues also. And I was getting ready. I had this ring binder, and I was turning the pages, and we're thanking God for this and thanking God for that, standing in faith for a lot of things. And I'm getting ready to confess, Father, I thank you for Zama Zama dollars for Gary Carpenter Ministries. It's the early days. And as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, I heard him say, raise that amount by $4,000 a month. Let me just ask you guys, how many of you would like for God to increase your finances by $4,000 a month? I got a few witnesses there. Would you still like it if not one penny was yours to spend? Good. Because that's the way it turned out. He told me what to pray. I would never have known to pray that. If you go back, so I changed it. I just changed. I increased what I was confessing by $4,000 a month. It didn't change for 30 days, but starting that next month, you can just plot it on a graph. The average went up $4,000 a month. And the reason was we needed it. The next assignment he gave me required all of that money. None of it went to Sue and I. He will help you with what to pray, even in your known tongue. Okay? Now, look at verse 2. He that speaketh, 1 Corinthians 14:2. What is going on? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks in mysteries. Oh, my goodness. That tells us several things. Did you know that verse right there will tell you that there's more than one kind of tongue? Think about it. Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But that day when they spoke, what happened with the people? The people that were in town, what did they hear? Every man heard them speaking in their own native tongue. That was a tongue that was assigned to them. It was God was announcing this new dispensation that was going forward. That was a tongue designed to be heard by men. But here he's talking about that prayer of the tongue for personal edification. This is the prayer language that he gives you. And when you're speaking in this tongue, this one is not to other men for them to understand. This is directly between you and God. I like to say it this way. You're going to school. When you go to college or school, aren't they explaining mysteries to you? E equal MC squared, you know, what? Well, that's a mystery. You know, it has to be explained to you. You go to school to learn that. But there's a lot of mysteries that you would like to know. Hello, what's my calling? Hello, am I ever going to get married? Hello? I have all these things. Plus, what does that verse mean and what does that passage mean? Mysteries. When you're spending time speaking in that unknown tongue, mysteries are being communicated. Now, like Pastor Dave, he makes a really good point. When you can't improve on it, you just steal what he says. Okay, here's a test. We know two things. You're talking to God, and mysteries are being communicated. How many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? No. There's no mysteries he didn't understand about a millennia before you ever came along. No, what's happening? He is explaining mysteries to you. And at first, he's communicating spirit to spirit. We may get to 1 Corinthians 2 before the week is out. Spirit to spirit. Because the things of God, see, most of us are trying to understand God mentally. Let the truth be known, the real things of God they're spiritually discerned. You're sitting in the classroom. Your spirit man is sitting there. And the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, that's God the Holy Ghost. And every minute, every hour that you give him, he is communicating the mysteries of God, the mysteries of your calling. Spirit to spirit. God the Holy Ghost to your reborn human spirit. And it's really your spirit, once it understands, it's your spirit that turns around and says, hey, brain, wake up. I got a revelation for you. I have an understanding for you. So here's the second thing I'm going to tell you. Number one, for rapid growth, never violate the new nature. Number two, learn to allow God to become your personal tutor by agency of praying in other tongues. Let the Holy Spirit take you by the hand one-on-one and catch you up. He'll get you not only caught up, he'll get you out ahead of where you would have been otherwise. And you'll have a glorious end. Amen? Did you get anything out of that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I would be remiss not to offer this, because there was a time I sat in meetings like this, and I said, well, that's great, Gary. You said all that about praying in other tongues. There's just one problem. I can't speak with other tongues. You know, and if that's you, if you've never, you know, for it's one thing. Sue and I were filled with the Holy Ghost for 12 years before we ever learned there was any real reason to use it. We didn't know until we started hearing these things, and we just got started tonight. But if you're here and you're born again, you've got that witness on the inside. But you've never yourself spoke with other tongues. You've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. You came to the right meeting. If that's you, if you'll just come down here now, we'll pray with you. Practically every person in this room has had that experience. Practically every person here.